Our religion is a religion of balance. To be a balanced nation, to be on the middle path, every one of us has his own logic. We have to identify which faction is the one on the correct and middle path. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he told us, whoever chooses a path other than mine is not considered to be from my followers.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on all of you. Brothers and sisters, we have Brother Asim Al-Hakim from Saudi Arabia with a BA in linguistics from King Abdulaziz University in Jeddah and a high diploma in Islamic studies from the Umm Al-Qura University in Makkah. Brother Asim Al-Hakim has taught English as a foreign language for 15 years in public schools. He is currently a manager in a leading global industrial company as a public relations officer. He has been an imam for the past 19 years, delivering Friday speeches and a variety of lectures in Arabic and English. He has presented TV programs for Saudi English TV channel, radio channel, Al Majad 2 TV channel, and Huda TV channel, as well as participated in many radio and TV programs worldwide. An articulate and balanced orator to speak on the two extremes and the middle path, brothers and sisters, please welcome Brother Asim Al-Hakim.
Allah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala mab'uthi rahmatan lil alameen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's topic, as you have heard, is about the two extremes and the middle path. Allah, the Almighty, the creator of this universe, has praised us as Muslims in the Holy Quran by saying, you are the best of peoples ever raised up for mankind. And Allah also talks about us in the Holy Quran, saying, thus we have made you a just, a balanced nation. So this is what a Muslim should be. You have to be balanced and you have to be on the middle path. If you look at the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he told us that his followers, his ummah, will be divided into 73 factions, 73 sects. All of it will be in hell, with the exception of one. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that He makes me and you among this particular one. Only one will be in Jannah. So the companion said, which one? Who are they? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is the Jama'ah. It is the unity. And not in the sense of numbers, because if you look at us Muslims, we are great in numbers, but we are not a unity. We are not a jama'ah. Ibn Mas'ud, the servant of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who used to carry his ablution all the time, and he used to carry the sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, who took more than 70 chapters of the Quran direct from the Prophet's mouth. He says, Jama'ah, the unity, is whatever corresponds to truth, even if this meant you were to be alone. And look at the time of Abraham, peace and blessing be upon him. Prophet Abraham was alone, and the whole population of earth was against him. But at that particular time, he was the Jama'ah. He was doing what Allah Azza wa Jal told him to do. He was worshipping Allah alone, and that made him the Jama'ah. Therefore, for us to know and analyze whether we are from the Jama'ah or from the remaining 72 factions and sects, we have to know. We have very limited time. Life is too short. Look at the years that have passed and look at the remaining years. Life is too short for us. We have to identify which faction is the one on the correct and middle path. The middle is usually a point in the center with equal lengths from all sides. And that is why when you have a center of a circle, this means that you are in the middle of it. And this means that if there's a fire, it's going to eat and consume the outskirts of the circle, and it would reach at the very end to the center. So by you being in the center, you'll be away from all calamities, from all problems, from all bad things that may happen. If you look at Islam, you will find that it is a religion that deals with fitrah, with nature, proper nature, that is. It deals with balance because it addresses your body and it also addresses your soul. And whoever takes care of his soul will elevate to the level of angels. And whoever descends like an animal following his desires and lust, he will be next to the level of animal world. It was reported, and this is in the Sahih of Muslim, that Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, once met a companion of Prophet called Hanzala. And he is different than Hanzala ibn Abi Amir. Hanzala al-Ghasil, by the way, was a companion who died as a martyr on the day of his wedding night, the following day. And the Prophet saw him, alayhi salatu wasalam, being washed from sexual impurity, from janaba, between the heavens and the earth by the angels. The Prophet was astonished. What is this? So they went to his house, they asked his bride, it was his first night. She said that last night was our wedding night. And when it was morning, it was called for jihad to defend Medina. He went and he died as a martyr in the battle of Uhud, defending Islam and defending Medina. So the angels washed him. Hanzalah ibn Abi Amir, he's a different person. This guy is Hanzalah al-Asadi or al-Usaydi ibn al-Rabi'. And this man, when he met Abu Bakr is checking him out. What's happening? Hanzalah says, I have become a hypocrite. Abu Bakr said, Astaghfirullah. This is a great offense. Being a hypocrite, meaning that you are rejecting Islam, you'll be in hell forever. Why is that? He said, Abu Bakr, when we are with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mashallah, we hear the Quran, we hear the dhikr, we hear the knowledge, we see the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we feel as if we are next to the angels in faith and belief. But the minute we go back to our homes and we sit with the wives, we play with the children, we look after our farms and trade, we do not recognize our hearts. It's not the same heart. Abu Bakr paused for a while and said, well, if this is the case, I believe I have become a hypocrite like you. Tell you what, we have big problems. Let's go and meet the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine this, Abu Bakr, the second in command, the second best man after the Prophets sallallahu alayhi wasalam, who ever walked on earth. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, and join us in paradise with him. Abu Bakr and Hanzala went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They went in, and the Prophet looked at Hanzala. What's going on? What's happening? Hanzala said, O Prophet of Allah, I've become a hypocrite. And he repeated the same allegation. The Prophet ﷺ smiled and told him, Hanzala, if you were in the same status at your home with your wife and children, with your farms and trade, as you are with me, by Allah, on the streets of Medina, you will see the angels shaking hands with you, eye to eye. It's an elevation, it's a level, it's a status of belief that once you reached it, and it's possible, if you reached it, you would see the angels because you're so pure that they will shake hands with you. But, Hanzala, the Prophet says, an hour and an hour, which means an hour to your Lord in worship, in dhikr, in remembering Allah, and an hour to your heart. You have to have some sort of relief, permissible relief. Nowadays, the brothers and sisters have an hour for your Lord, for Allah, and an hour for your Satan. It's this way. And a lot of the brothers I know have an hour for Allah and 23 hours for Satan. May Allah have mercy on us. Our religion is a religion of balance. It's the middle way. It was reported in an authentic hadith that Salman al-Farisi, may Allah be pleased with him, the truth seeker, and he is a topic by his own. May Allah be pleased with him. But Salman al-Farisi, when he came to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam joined him and a companion by the name of Abu Darda. They made them brothers. They were so close, that was at the very beginning of the hijrah of migration, that they could have inherited each other to that extent, as if they were from the same flesh and blood. So Salman went to his brother's house, and he saw his wife not wearing properly, in the sense that she's not taking care of herself. She didn't do any makeup, she didn't do her hair, and she didn't do anything. Well, this was at the very beginning of Medina era, where hijab was not enforced. So women had the power, had the right to go without wearing the hijab. So Salman looked at his sister-in-law and said, Umm al-Darda, why are you doing this? Why aren't you taking good care of yourself? She said, look at your brother Abu Darda. He's useless. He prays to Allah all night and he fasts in the daytime. What time is left? So he said, okay, no problem. When Abu Darda came, he saw his brother Salman, so he brought food to him as a gesture of goodwill. You know, when you have guests coming, you feed them. So Salman said to his brother, eat. Abu Darda said, I'm fasting. I can't eat. He told him, by Allah, you will eat. Otherwise, I'm not going to eat. I'm your guest. So Abu Darda said, okay, this is voluntary fast. I'll bake it some other day. And he broke his fast. After Isha prayer, when they were supposed to sleep and they didn't have a guest chamber and another one for those who were coming from abroad and a third and a fourth, they had only one room to stay in. Abu Darda stood up and wanted to pray a night prayer after Isha. This is his usual routine from 9 o'clock until 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. It's all standing in prayer. This is the norm for companions and for righteous people. So Salman told him, go to bed. But I want to pray. Go to bed. So he left. He went to sleep. An hour later, he looked. It's night. He wanted to go and pray. Salman told him, go to bed. Not now. And just before Fajr prayer, about half an hour, Salman told him, now we pray. And they stood up and prayed until Fajr prayer. After they finished, he gave an advice to his brother. He told him, Abu Darda, Allah the Almighty has rights over you. Your wife has rights over you. Your friends or your visitors have rights over you. And your body has rights over you. Therefore, give each one his own rights. This is the balance in Islam. Abu Darda did not buy this. He said, what is Salman talking about? He went to the Prophet ﷺ to check things out. And the Prophet told him, This is exactly the truth. And you have to follow what Salman, may Allah be pleased with him, told you. If you look at the imbalance in our life, it's overwhelming. You find people, and this is the majority of Muslims, spend almost their entire life as if there is no akhirah, as if there is no hereafter. They work for this life. They live and die for this life. They spend all of the times trying to make a decent, an honest, or not honest, riyal, dollar, rupee, or whatever. This is all what they care about. They live and die for their lust and desires. And then, on the opposite side, you'll find people who think that they are being good at the sight of Allah. So, what they do is, they stay in their masjid. They stay in their houses of worship, praying to Allah, fasting, doing good things on the surface, but they don't work. They depend entirely on people to support them. So this farmer comes at the end of the day and give them 2-3 rupees, $5-6, and they say, yes, this is their right, because I'm worshiping Allah. I'm devoting my time to Allah. And this, again, is un-Islamic. Nowhere in Islam that tells you devote yourself to Allah in the sense that you don't work, you don't have a family, you don't flourish this earth that Allah Azza wa Jal has given us. There was a man by the name of Sahnoon, but he was known as Al-Kadhab, the liar. This man thought that he was very close to Allah, that he is fully devoted to Allah. So he once was praying. He said, oh Allah, test me, try me, do whatever you want with me. You'll find me A-okay. You'll find that I'm a strong believer and I'm patient to whatever you test me with. So Allah Azza wa Jal tested him with a urinary retention. He could not urinate. He drinks water, but he could not urinate. It's an illness. It makes people, you know, squeeze inside of them. So the guy used to walk, and wherever he finds children, he would go to them and say, oh children, pray for your uncle, the liar. I've prayed for something and I was lying. I'm not able to test, to withhold or withstand what Allah is testing me with. And this is true. Never ever test Allah. Be humble, be submissive, but never ever test the power of Allah, the Almighty. If you look at Islam, Islam is a religion of balance between this life and the hereafter. But it tells you clearly that whenever there's a conflict, you should choose the hereafter. And this is something that a lot of us don't understand. We're good Muslims as long as my salary is in my bank account at the end of the month. I'm a good Muslim as long as my wife is okay and my children are doing fine or doing well. But if there's a calamity, if I had to make the choice between this life and what pleases Allah Azza wa Jal, well, Allah Ghafoorun Rahim. He is most forgiving and most merciful. But my boss is not, so I have to please my boss. Allah the Almighty says, but seek with that wealth which Allah has bestowed on you the home of the hereafter. And forget not your portion of lawful enjoyment in this world, and do good as Allah has been good to you. As stated earlier, this ummah, the followers of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, will be divided into 73 factions or sects. But which one is on the winning end? Which one is the one to go into paradise? Islam came to change the convictions of people. It came to change the perspectives, how you look at things. Yet this is something that not a lot of the Muslims are at good terms with, in the sense that, I'll give an example. Our lives, we considered it to be a big picture. I have the wife, I have the children, I have my desires, I have my hobbies, I have my house, I have lots of things. It's a big picture. Islam is a frame that we should not look at anything except through it. So, if you're a proper Muslim, if you are a real Muslim, a balanced one, you come to this frame and you put it on the picture. And you start cutting the edges from your life. So, girlfriends, no, this is not lawful in this frame. Whiskey, intoxicants, no. Gambling, no. Riba, no. Being unfair to people, no. All of this is not accepted. So this, at the end of the day, you have a frame that fits the picture 100% like a glove fits a hand. Beautiful. You're a proper Muslim. What a lot of us do nowadays, we bring the picture, mashallah, it's very big. We bring the frame, it's too small. So what do? I'll break this edge a little bit. I'll try to put some plastic here. I'll extend that edge a little bit. And I'll put super glue here. At the end of the day, I have a frame that is not a proper frame. Your life and mine is exactly the same. We are not proper Muslims in the sense that Allah wants us to be. Because our priorities are far different what they are supposed to be. Now, to be a balanced nation, to be on the middle path, this is something you cannot know without looking through the Quran and the Sunnah. Why is that? Because every one of us has his own logic, his own means of measurement. For example, if I meet someone from Scandinavia, a guy that is 7 feet tall, and I tell him, did you see XYZ? He said, which one? The tall person or the short one? His way of identifying tall and short differs from a man coming from, for example, Japan, who is 5 feet tall. If you bring someone from the NBA, a basketball player, he would look at me and say, look at this midget. I consider myself to be a little bit tall. And if I look at someone who is 4'8", I would say, look at this midget. And it goes on and on and on. So what is the logic? The origin of all of this is the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where three men visited his houses and checked about how he used to pray and worship, fast. So they asked the mother of the believers, the other mother of the believers, the wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what's the Prophet's conduct? So they told them. So the three of them sat down and said, listen, I believe that he is the Prophet of Allah because Allah has forgiven all of his previous sins and the coming sins. He has nothing to worry about. So let's do something really strong in Islam. So one of them said, okay, I'll never marry. He's the lucky one. He said, I'll never marry. He doesn't want to marry women at all. He wants to live a life without any marriage or having sex. The other one said, well, I will never sleep at night. Immediately after Isha prayer, I'll pray until it's Fajr prayer. And the third one said, well, for me, I'll never break my fasting. I'll fast every single day. This way, we believe that Allah will forgive our sins. The Prophet heard about this, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was furious. He was angry. He came on the minbar and praised Allah and said, why do I hear people from my followers, from my companions, say so and so and so? By Allah, I pray the night and I sleep. I fast the day and I break my fast and I marry women. This is human nature. Whoever chooses a path other than mine is not considered to be from my followers. Look at this balance. This is how we should look at things. One would say, no, I want to kill myself doing this or that. I want to go to the extreme. No, if you're not following the Prophet's path, alayhi salatu wasalam, you are not considered to be among his followers. And what is the cause of this imbalance? Why do people go to the extremes? It's very simple. Who do you think is among the best to know the human soul, other than Allah, of course, the creator of human souls? Who do you think the best who knows the human soul? One would say the Prophet ﷺ. Others would say, well, Freud. No, the best person that knows the human soul more than any other is Satan. What? Yes, Satan. Satan knows you quite well, to the extent that if you ask me for my CV, I would give you a 21 years long experience, while Satan has thousands of years of experience in luring people and in seducing them. Satan comes to one of us and he tests our faith. If he sees that I'm strong in faith, he'll make me go to the extreme. And if he sees that my faith is weak and I'm lenient, he will take me to the extreme in leniency. Take the wudu, for example. Every Muslim performs wudu. The minimum is once for every limb. The maximum is three. So Satan looks at me. If he sees that I'm a strong Muslim, I'm a very tough person, he says, listen, three, maybe you've missed something, make it five. And I go on washing my limbs five times every time I perform ablution. 3-4 weeks later on, he said, listen, alhamdulillah, water is free. Why not take a total bath for every prayer? It's cleaner, it's better. Allah loves cleanliness, alhamdulillah. And somewhere down the line, he comes to him and says, listen, when you pray in the masjid, this man coughs, and that one's socks smell, and this guy moves a lot next to you. And this is causing me to not to concentrate. So close your eyes and pray closing your eyes. I'll fall asleep. It's okay, but you try to concentrate. 2-3 weeks later, he tells him, why not pray home? If you pray home, you're on your own. Alhamdulillah, you're concentrating, you're contemplating. Your submissiveness is to the max. 3-4 weeks later, why not close, turn off the lights, turn off the air conditioning, no fan, so that you don't hear any noise, and pray alone. And 4-5 weeks later, he will abandon prayer. And the happy one is Satan. On the extreme, Satan comes to those who are not strong in faith and belief and tell them, once is enough, okay, but there's a spot I didn't wash. Yeah, Sheikh, Allah is Kareem. Allah is generous. Allah is most forgiving. This, you think Allah will punish me for this spot that I didn't wash? Come on. Instead of praying on time, I delay the prayer just before Asr prayer. And even if Asr prayer prays, alhamdulillah, Dhuhr and Asr, I'll pray them after Maghrib. And if there is not enough time, I'll pray them at the end of the night. And if I forget and sleep, and I don't pray any of those, it's a new day tomorrow. And he keeps on until the brother abandons Islam through this imbalance. Islam is a religion of balance. Even in your fear of Allah, there is balance, because you wish and hope for paradise and you fear the hellfire. But even in that, there has to be balance. Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, the second caliph, and the father-in-law of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his daughter was Hafsa. He said, if someone calls over the earth that all the population of earth are in paradise except one, this one is in hell, I would be afraid that I might be that one. But if someone calls that everybody is in hell except one in paradise, I would have wished and hoped that I would be the one. So it's a matter of balance. Balance in your belief. Balance in your ways of following the Quran and the Sunnah. We have people who go to the extreme in saying that you have to follow one madhab, one school of thought. even if it's different to the Quran and Sunnah, even if it's crystal clear that it is against the Quran and Sunnah, follow it with all its good and bad. And if you don't, you're sinful. And in the other extreme, we have people saying it is forbidden to follow any school of thought. You have to follow the Quran and Sunnah. But I'm not able, I'm not qualified to understand the Quran and Sunnah on my own. Regardless, you have to follow it, right or wrong. So this is, again, extreme. One of the characteristics of the balanced way, the middle way, is the easiness of Islam. Our religion is a religion of easiness. The Prophet ﷺ sent two of his companions to Yemen, Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, may Allah be pleased with them all. And he gave them a word of advice. He told them, try to make things easy and do not make things difficult to people. Try to give the glad tidings and do not turn people away from Islam. Try to cooperate and do not disagree. Because disagreement is evil when it comes among Muslims, and a great misconception amongst Muslims. Where I come from, they always quote the first half and they leave away the second half. A famous hadith by Mother Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. She said that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he was given the choice between two things, he would always take the easy thing among the two. One of them is more difficult than the other. He would always take the easy thing. This is what we usually quote. So whenever there is a need to make a choice, people tell you, take the easy way. Why? Because of this hadith. They never complete the hadith. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ had the choice between two things, he would have always chosen the easy thing, providing there was no sin, no ithm involved. Because if there was sin in it, he would have been the furthest person from it. And a lot of the brothers and sisters usually quote scholars saying so and so, though it is in opposition to the Quran and Sunnah. So when you tell someone, Allah the Almighty says so and so, he tells you, well, Shaykh so and so says the other thing, the other way. Yes, but Allah says this in the Quran, you can read this. He does not like that. He says, well, I follow the Shaykh rather than follow the Quran or the crystal clear Sunnah. And it is part of being imbalanced to apply things to you that may harm you. Even if you love this religion, even if you love worshiping Allah, if this leads to harming you, Allah says, do not kill yourself. Allah is most forgiving and merciful to you. So if someone is sick and he fasts knowing that this would harm him, he is sinful. If someone has an injury, a wound, or some form of illness in his body, and he has to make a total bath, and this would harm him or kill him, if he does take a total bath, he is sinful. He should perform tayammum. This is part of the easiness of Islam. We're told to be balanced even in expenditure, when we spend money. So don't spend all of your money and become poor and needy, but don't be a miser and tie your hand to your neck. Be in between. And some would say, doesn't this conflict with Abu Bakr's way of life? Abu Bakr came out from his wealth three times at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Umar said once, every time I race Abu Bakr in good deeds, mashallah, he always comes first. Now this time, I'm gonna be the first. He went to the Prophet with a large sum of money and said, this is for the Prophet ﷺ and for Allah and for the Prophet. He told him, what did you leave for your children? He said, half of it. Exact. So he took 50% of what he owns and gave it to Allah and to the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet said, may Allah bless you. Abu Bakr came with a larger amount and he put it in front of the Prophet and said, this is for Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet told him, what did you leave for your children? He said, I left Allah and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He gave away 100% of what he owns. Everything. Do you imagine? Just leaving yourself with what you're wearing, all your wardrobe, all your cars, if you have cars, all your belongings, all your bank accounts, all your possessions to the side of Allah. Now this does not contradict with this balance, because Abu Bakr was a merchant and he knows that he'll be getting more and more. He's healthy, he can work and double that what he gave at the side of Allah. But this applies to us who have a fixed income, and if you spend everything, a week or two later you say, I'm begging people for money. This is completely unacceptable. We have to also balance when we make amr bil ma'ruf, when we enforce virtue and deter and prevent evil. This is one of the signs of the believers. Whenever they see a reason to enforce virtue, they advise people. But you have to be balanced in the sense that if you can enforce it, it's legal for you to enforce it, it's a must. If you are a law enforcer, if you are a ruler, if it's in your house and your kids are doing something wrong, you have to enforce virtue and prevent evil. But if it's in a public place, or if it's with a co-worker, and you can't do that with your own force, nobody will accept this, then you have to do it by talking and speaking, advising. And if you can't do it neither by force nor by rhetoric, then you have to do it with your heart. As in case if you go to a place and you find someone drinking alcohol, and he's got this, he's drinking booze, and he's drunk, and he's got a 45 loaded on the table with a hairy trigger, and you say, ittaqillah, have fear of Allah, intoxicants is haram, and you know if you do this, he's going to shoot you between the eyes. Allah tells you, don't say this, because this will add or will lead to more vice. So just deny this and prevent this by heart, by not accepting this. Also, part of the balance in advising people, some of the brothers go to the extreme in wanting to enforce their own opinions among others. You have your right to believe what you want, and I have my right to believe in what I want. But if I come to the conclusion that you have to be in the same way that I am, this is imbalance. Imam Shafi'i, may Allah have mercy on him, says, my opinion is correct with the possibility that it might be wrong. And my opponent's opinion is wrong with the possibility that it might be right. So there is always a room for discussion without cutting the edges and saying, no, this is, here is where we stop, and you're definitely wrong and I'm definitely right. Even when you teach someone, sometimes you have to teach people in a different way than you teach others. A person who is ignorant is different than a person who is arrogant. For example, the Prophet ﷺ was with his companions. A man came to the masjid, the most holy place in Medina. The masjid of Medina. And this nomad, he came, he left his garment and started to urinate in the masjid, in front of the Prophet ﷺ, in front of the companions. The companions are hot-blooded. So they immediately stood up and wanted to beat this man. The Prophet ﷺ told him, leave him till he finishes. And this is wise of the Prophet, because if they would have frightened him, the guy would have splattered urine all over the masjid, running away from them. And he would have got this on his body and his clothes. So they left him until he finished. Then he ordered them to pour water over it. He brought the man and he told him, my son, my brother, my nephew, these mosques are not made for such filth. They're made for prayer, for remembering Allah, for reciting the Quran. And the man was so happy, he said, oh Allah, have mercy on me and on Muhammad, and deprive all those here from that mercy. To that extent, because he was overwhelmed with his kindness. So the Prophet told him, come on, Allah's mercy is much wider and bigger than this. It should accompany, it should acquire, it should take all of us. But in another hadith, the Prophet wasn't so lenient. He wasn't so soft, especially with those who had knowledge. Once he came to his companions and he found one of them wearing a golden ring. And for men, it's forbidden to wear anything that has gold in it. Have it be a ring, a pen, a key holder, whatever. So he was furious and angry. He went to his companion. He took the ring of gold from his finger and he tossed it on earth. And he says, Subhanallah, praise be Allah. One of you goes to a fiery stone, a stone of fire, and puts it in his finger. What is this? And he left. The companions went to that man and said, pick up the ring and sell it. Give it to your wife. He said, by Allah, I would never ever take something. The Prophet tossed it. The Prophet didn't tell him it's haram to use, but the man, out of complete obedience of the Prophet, left it. He doesn't need it anymore. There are lots and lots of things to be talked about, but I believe that if we are fair to Muslims, we can be balanced. Without fairness, we will never be a balanced ummah, an ummah on the middle. We have to be fair with the non-Muslims. Before that, we have to be fair with our wives, with our children, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. Whenever you see a Muslim being unfair to someone on the road, and this is what they call road rage, just because he did a mistake, I want to stop him and beat him. I want to harm him. This means that you are not among the balanced ummah. The more we try and strive, the more Allah Azza wa Jal will make us among this balanced ummah. And finally, is it a choice for us to be balanced? Is it something that we can say, well, I'd like to be balanced, and one would say, no, I'd like to be an extremist? No, it is not a choice. It's an instruction from Allah the Almighty for us to be balanced and to be on the middle path. Otherwise, we would not qualify to be from that sect that is following the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, that would be salvaged and saved from hellfire. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that He would benefit us from what we have heard, and that He would join us on the Day of Judgment with the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad.
Jazakallah, Brother Asim al-Hakim, for your elucidative and clear talk. We have short time, just 4 to 5 minutes. We'll allow one question quickly on the mic in the front and one question from the sister's side before we wind up the session. Yes, brother, quickly.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Khan Afzal and I'm a graduate from science. I would like to ask you a question. In our society, everyone says we are on true path. Then how can we realize that? Which one is on true path and which one is follow the true religion?
Well, this is again coming back to the Quran and Sunnah. You're talking about Muslims or generally speaking?
Generally speaking.
Generally speaking, you have what is known as the acid test. Everyone claims, so you bring their claim and put it to the acid test. You can tell by the fruits of each religion. You can tell by the teachings of each religion. And believe me, brother, only one religion will stand the acid test. If you are an objective person, if you are not biased, if you are a logical person, you will find that Islam is the ultimate and the only solution. And look at the amount of people accepting Islam with all the accusation of terrorism, of extremism, with all the poverty worldwide. Yet people are accepting Islam in the millions. And those rejecting Islam are negligible. You cannot see them even with a microscope. So there are so many ways and ways to prove this, but I don't know. This is the only way that I believe in it, that you have to scrutinize and test each and every religion and compare it to the other holistically, and then you will come to the conclusion we came to.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother, what does Islam have to say about abandoning faith?
If a person does not have faith and he does not have belief, then what is the difference between him and an animal? They all eat, they all drink, and they all mate and reproduce. But without belief, what are you? We have a wisdom of us being created here. Those who do not have a belief, they say, we don't have a wisdom. We just created like this. And then we leave. And we come back again. And we leave. And we never remember anything from the past. If an atheist says that we don't have any wisdom, we ask this atheist, the shoe you're wearing, does it have a wisdom? He said, yes, it protects my feet. Subhanallah. A shoe has a wisdom of being there. And you, in this vast, huge universe, with this perfection in you and your body, without any logical reason, I fail to see the wisdom behind this.
Jazakallah. Hay jazalisan illa lisan.
Jazakallah, brother Asim al-Hakim.